Weather satellites arguably have been one of the most practical developments of the space age, but there's a disaster that means the worst possible end for many people, and it won't be showing up on any early warning system. Learn more today on Grace to You. Last few years, we've witnessed some of the most devastating hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, and recorded history. Yet, as devastating as those events have been, they did come with some warning, at least a little. Well, there's an event coming someday for many that will be ultimate disaster, a disaster with not so much as a minute of warning. And the question is for you and for me, what have we done to prepare? Are you ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ? That's John MacArthur's focus today on Grace to You as he continues the study, When Jesus Comes. John, before you start that lesson, we've come to the end of August, and I know that you're looking forward to where Grace to You Radio is headed in the coming days. Are folks going to want to stick with us into September?
Well, of course they're going to want to stick with us during September because they know they're going to hear the Word of God unleashed one verse at a time. But you want me to get a little more specific, don't you, Carl? I'll do that. Here's a glimpse of what is coming. Right away. Through next Friday, September 7, we're going to continue our series from Revelation 19 and 20, titled When Jesus Comes. I hope you've been listening to the series. If you haven't, you need to listen to what's left of the series. This is the future. You don't need to wonder what the future of the world is going to be. This is it. It is laid out in Revelation 19 and 20 and tied to the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Don't miss a day remaining in the series through Friday. Then, September 10 to 13, we're going to do a four-day study that you also don't want to miss called Examine Yourself. Self-examination on the area of one's spiritual condition. Am I really a Christian? Am I genuinely on the way to heaven? Am I saved? Could I be self-deceived? Put your faith to the test in this timely study. You don't want to be wrong about this. You could be wrong about a lot of things. Not this. Know your true spiritual condition and whether you're really headed for heaven. Then, starting September 17, a brand new series on the doctrines of grace, the great doctrines. Does God save by grace alone? Do we have a responsibility to accept Christ? What is election? Did Christ die for everyone or just those he saves? What is Calvinism? What is Arminianism? What is Reformed theology? This study is going to clear up a lot of confusion that you might have about these doctrines. Vitally important. You'll benefit from every session. Set a button to the station and stick with us.
And you'll benefit from John's lesson today on Grace to You as you learn how to prepare for what's in store for the world when Jesus comes. That's the title of John's current study from Revelation chapter 19 and 20. And here he is with today's message.
Well, now it's our joy to turn to the Word of God and most particularly to the book of Revelation. And we come now to chapter 20 in Revelation, the coming earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's redemptive purpose since the fall of man culminates in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it has been called, Paradise Regained. Paradise, paradise lost, paradise regained. This glorious paradise regained, this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, this 1,000-year millennial reign of the Savior over the earth, is the fulfillment and the climax of all redemptive promise and the realization of the hope of all the saints of all the ages. Because at that particular time, God will bring salvation and righteousness and peace to the very center of the universe. It is at that time that Jesus Christ will reign fully as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all creation. This 1,000-year kingdom is the end of human history, the end of the present universe as we know it. Now, it is this 1,000-year kingdom known as the Millennial Kingdom that is the theme of the chapter that we look at, chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. The final reign of the Lord Jesus Christ during that 1,000 years is in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, over Israel as a nation, and over the whole world. It is called by many names. in Scripture. Just in the New Testament alone, there are verses that call it the regeneration, Matthew 19:28, the times of refreshing, Acts 3:19, the times of restitution, Acts 3:21, and the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10. There are many more scriptures on the subject of the kingdom age. In fact, there are more scriptures on this subject than most all other subjects that the Bible deals with. In fact, you could argue that the kingdom is the key theme in all of Scripture. That all of Scripture really moves toward the fact that God rules, that God is sovereign, that the goal of redemptive history is an eternal kingdom in which God rules. Everything points toward that. History is headed toward the reign of God. We find God exercising His sovereignty spiritually throughout redemptive history, but He will exercise it temporally in the coming earthly kingdom. God certainly exercised His rule in the garden before the fall, and even after the fall, He exercised His rule over mankind in a spiritual sense by saving them from their sin. The kingdom of God is the sphere in which God rules by means of His sovereign power. Now it is the sphere, of course, of salvation as well. So God rules spiritually now over the hearts of those who know Him by faith, and that's been the case since His saving work began. There is a spiritual element of the kingdom that has existed since God started redeeming men. But this is not that spiritual kingdom of which we read here, but rather that earthly, literal kingdom which comes at the culmination of human history. Now, let me just take you a step further by helping you to understand what is involved in this debate about the kingdom. If you just read the book of Revelation, you're going to come up with what is known as a premillennial view of the kingdom. That is to say that the Lord Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. That is, His coming is premillennial. Millennium is simply a word for 1,000. A Latin word at that. So, the 1,000-year kingdom, premillennialists believe, follows the return of Christ. That is, Christ has to come and set it up. That is the chronology of the book of Revelation. And that has been the hope of the hearts of Jews, as I quoted to you from the Kaddish. The Jews have said to God through this prayer, come, 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 bring your Messiah and set up your kingdom. So they understood the Old Testament kingdom promises were connected to the coming of the Messiah, and the kingdom could not come apart from the arrival of the Messiah, and then He would establish His reign. So we can say safely then that everything up to chapter 20 is pre-millennial. The tribulation, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, it's all been pre-millennial. Now chapter 20 is millennial, and chapter 21 is post-millennial, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, at this point, let me see if I can't help you to understand the three views that exist about the millennium. The first one, as I just mentioned, is the pre-millennial view, and that just means Christ will come before, preceding the kingdom. Christ comes in person, visibly, publicly, at the end of God's wrath and judgment on the world to set up the kingdom. At that time, Satan is bound for a literal 1,000-year kingdom. Kingdom is set up on earth in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. All of that is based, and here's the key, on a literal interpretation of Scripture. All of that comes out of a literal interpretation of Scripture. If you just take what it says, obviously, interpreted in the normal manner of interpreting, you'll come up with a premillennial view. As I said, the chronology of Revelation is explicit, and the promises of the Old Testament about the kingdom identify the throne of David, the city of Jerusalem. They talk about a real kingdom. They talk about a time of refreshing, of restitution, a time when Israel is in the land and prospering and the real desert blossoms like a rose, a time when the warfare and the animosity and hostility in the animal kingdom has ended, a time when people live prolonged lives and someone who dies at 100 dies as a baby. An incredible time a time with a completely renewed and regenerated world. If you just take all of that literally, you come up with a pre-millennial view. And one of the compelling reasons to take it all literally is because there's no other way to interpret the Bible. Because as soon as you say you don't have to interpret the Bible literally, then what in the Bible don't you have to interpret literally? I mean, how can you just say, well, we don't interpret prophecy literally, but we interpret everything else literally? On the basis of what? We maintain what we call a literal, historical, grammatical, contextual hermeneutic of interpretation, because that's the only way that we can understand the Bible. To take it at its historical, contextual, linguistic face value. And when you do that, you find you're drawn to be a premillennialist, because that's the literal aspect. Now, one of the compelling things is this. The kingdom in the Old Testament is promised over and over and over and over to Israel. And when you look at the texts in which God makes that promise to Israel, there is also a corresponding negative promise. It kind of runs like this. When you obey me, when you follow me, when you truly worship me, I'll bring you the kingdom. When you don't, I'll punish you. Right? It's that old blessing and cursing thing. And we only simply need to ask one question. When you go to a passage where the Lord promises chastening on Israel's disobedience and promises the kingdom when they obey, all we have to ask really is one question, and the question is this. Did the promises of punishment and the promises of chastening and the promises of judgment on Israel come to pass literally? What's the answer? Yes. I mean, they were all fulfilled in the actual literal nation of Israel. Now, if all of the promises of judgment and punishment and cursing were fulfilled historically on the nation Israel, and that can be verified, if all of those were literal, then why would we imagine that those promises of blessing would be figurative, would be spiritualized? Now you have no justification for splitting your interpretive principle and saying, well, all the curses are literal and all the blessings are figurative. All the curses literally will be fulfilled and have been. We know that historically on the nation Israel, but all of the promised blessing will be fulfilled in the church, and Israel has no future. That's one of the problems. The problem is really a hermeneutical problem. That is to say, it's an interpretation problem. But if you just take the Bible at face value, take the chronology of Revelation at face value, you're going to come up with a real kingdom for Israel in the land, in Jerusalem, on the throne of David, with a Messiah who comes out of the line of David, reigning not only over Israel, but over the whole world. You're going to have the apostles there. You're going to have the redeemed there of all the ages. You're going to have the glorious characteristics of the kingdom as they are clearly defined. It's going to last 1,000 years. It's going to follow the return of Jesus Christ, because that's explicitly what the literal text yields. Let's turn to a second view. It's called post-millennialism. This view flourishes generally, historically, it flourishes in America. And it flourishes in America when it's been a long time since we had a big war. Now, that may seem a little facetious, but it's pretty much true. It sort of dies out when we enter into a world war. Because then the postmillennialists have a problem. Because postmillennialism says this. Premillennialism says things are going to get worse. The postmills say things are going to get better. And things are going to get better and better and better and better, and we're just going to go waltzing into the kingdom, and Christ isn't going to come till the end of the kingdom. Till the kingdom's over. He's going to come at the end. You say, who's going to set it up? We are. That's the postmill view. We, the church, will bring about on the world a period of righteousness. Christ will not be here literally, only spiritually working through his church. And by his power in his church, he will triumph over the world of men. He will triumph over the world of demons. And he will bring about, through his church, really, a kingdom. And his personal return will occur at the end of that period. And they wouldn't be literal enough to say it's an actual 1,000 years necessarily, but it's a period of time. You say, is that based on a literal interpretation? No. It's based on a combination of literal and non-literal interpretations, and it utterly and totally ignores the chronology of the book of Revelation. You're familiar with this, even though you may not know it. Postmillennialism today has taken on the form of kingdom theology. Sometimes it shows up in a spiritual warfare mode. That is to say, we're going to conquer the demons, and we're going to conquer Satan, and we're going to bind Satan, and we're going to bind the demons, and by this exercise of the church's power, we're going to take the authority of Satan and all of his demons, and we're going to push them down, and we're going to stand on their necks, and we're going to bring the work of Satan to a halt, and we're going to take all these demon powers captive, and we're going to bring the kingdom. That's the kingdom theology concept. And so we are, as a church, we need to mobilize, we need to spend millions of dollars to capture the airwaves and the media and the newspapers and all of that kind of thing. And we need to get all the places of influence and the universities, and we need to be the educators, and we'll literally take over the society, and we'll make it Christian. We'll take control of the cultures of the world. And then when it all gets into our hands, we'll give it to Christ. That's postmillennial. At the church, becomes the agent that brings the kingdom. At the end of that period of time when the church has taken over the world, Christ will come. So the premillennialist says things are going to get worse. The postmill says things are going to get better. Now the third view, and the one that's probably more worthy of our attention than the postmill view, is what's called amillennialism. That means those are the folks who don't believe in any millennium. By the way, the post-mill would be both literal and non-literal in the sense that they literally believe there will be a kingdom. They literally believe there will be a time of peace and righteousness and all of that. But it is also figurative because they don't think it's Israel. They think it's the church, and that it's not with Christ on the earth, but only on the earth mediating through his church. It's not a literal Jerusalem, and it's not a literal throne of David, but it is an actual time of righteousness and peace. So it's kind of a combination of the literal and the non-literal. Now you come to the amillennialists, and the amillennialist basically says there is no kingdom. Or better and more fair, all the kingdom there is what we've got now. Things are going to stay the same. The pre-mill says they're going to get worse. The post-mill says they're going to get better. The amill says it's going to stay the same. It's how it is, and it's just the way it is, and it's just going to be this way, and it'll keep being this way, and Jesus will come. Because they say the kingdom is now. The kingdom is the church age. The kingdom is now. Christ is ruling now. Christ is here. And at the end of this period of time, it's not 1,000 years, they would completely reject a literal interpretation of Revelation with regard to prophecy. They either would try to put it into history or make it all figurative. They would either take the book of Revelation and make it describe the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or they would just make it figurative. A non-literal interpretation of kingdom passages. They would say all the promises of the kingdom, for example, to Israel in the Old Testament, all the promises of the kingdom to Israel will be fulfilled in the church, in the church age right now. We are the Israel of God. There's no future for Israel. God will never revive Israel. They'll never be redeemed as a nation. They'll never go back into a kingdom. There never will be a real throne in Jerusalem. That's all figurative stuff. Everything is fulfilled in the church. Frankly, either one of those two views is untenable if you interpret Scripture literally. Covenant theologians who espouse amillennialism have one major problem that is introduced in our text. And just so we can say we did it, let's read the first three verses. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, let me ask you something very plain and very straightforward. Where is Satan during the kingdom? In one word, bound, out of the picture. Now, the amillennialists say we're in the kingdom. If we're in the kingdom, Satan is what? Bound. That doesn't make sense. And the postmillennialist says we might be in the kingdom. And things are getting better and better. But the clear word of Scripture is that during the time of the kingdom, Satan is bound. Verse 3 says he is bound until the 1,000 years are completed and then he's released. Satan is bound during the kingdom. Now that poses a rather significant problem. Because, and of course they'll use Matthew 12, 29 says about binding a strong man. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, at the cross, this is an amillennialist, at the cross, Satan was bound. Is that true? In the first place, they're immediately cast into a figurative role because the cross is more than 1,000 years ago. So that ignores the 1,000-year period. And furthermore, how in the world can Satan be bound when Acts 5:3 says Satan entered the heart of Ananias and Sapphira and made him lie? And how can Satan be bound when 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is blinding the minds of those who do not believe? And hey, how can Satan be bound when Peter says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8? And how can he be bound when 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says that the devil hinders the ministers of God? And how can he be bound when he says he goes around disguised as an angel of light along with all the rest of his ministers? And if he's bound, then the binding is useless. Revelation 20 could never describe the present age. The God of this world is alive and moving. He's everywhere. Chapter 20 has to be future. Our millennialists who try to tell us this is the kingdom have a difficult time explaining Satan being bound. And if he is bound, why are these folks going around binding him again? And the postmillennialists, who want to say we probably are in the kingdom, it sure feels good, you know, we won the election in some city. Or, you know, we knocked off some demons the other night in our warfare session. Would say we might be in the kingdom. If that's true, then is Satan really bound? Are all of his demons bound? Now, just another question that comes to my mind. It's basic to interpret numbers the way that we would normally interpret them. If you go into the book of Revelation, for example, here's a little exercise. Everywhere in the book of Revelation, numbers are used literally. It talks about 7 churches having 7 ministers. 7 literal churches. The book of Revelation refers to 12 tribes. Does it mean 12? Yes. And 12 apostles. Does it mean 12? Yes. And it refers to 10 lamps, 5 months, 1/3 of mankind, 2 witnesses, 42 months, 1260 days, 12 stars, 10 horns, 1600 stadia, 3 demons, 5 fallen kings. Now, what are we going to do with all those numbers? Say 7 isn't 7, 5 isn't 5, 1,000 isn't 1,000, 12 isn't 12. What are they? And who do we turn to tell us? All those numbers are used in a normal sense. John says, I saw this many kings in the vision, and I saw that many horns, and I saw that many crowns, and I saw that many churches and that many letters. And this many months, and that many days, and this many years, and this many people, and 1/4, 1/3, and 2/3. The only symbolic numbers in the whole book of Revelation are in chapter 1, verse 4, where it talks about 7 spirits, and it refers to the 7-fold work of the Spirit of God, or the number 666 in 13:18. But apart from that, all other numbers are used in a normal sense. Now, that doesn't prove that the 1,000 years is literal, but it forces those who say it isn't to prove it isn't. There's certainly nothing in this text. By the way, the term 1,000 appears 6 times. And what is there in the text that would make us make it symbolic? Never in the Scripture is the word year used with a number that is not literal. The number 1,000 is not used in Scripture ever as a symbol. From the earliest post-apostolic era, the church understood the millennium of Revelation 20 as a literal 1,000 years. Papias, Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian all gave evidence of this fact in their writings. And the church taught nothing else till the 4th century. And then Augustine popularized it even more. A literal kingdom of 1,000 years after Christ's return and before the new heavens and new earth is the subject of this chapter. And any other viewpoint just gets so confounded that you can't find your way through here without some magic. Now, the bottom line in all this discussion is to take a literal interpretation of the scripture and simply follow the chronology of Revelation, and you're going to come up with a premillennial view.
John MacArthur there on Grace to You, showing from Revelation chapter 20, the revelation about Christ's millennial kingdom. John's current study is called When Jesus Comes. Well, who do you know that is fascinated with books about the future? Perhaps someone who needs to see that the Bible and it alone can be trusted to explain what's ahead. For that person and for you, let me recommend John's new book called Because the Time is Near. It brings clarity to every passage from the book of Revelation. Get in touch with us today and order your copy of the book, Because the Time is Near. Call the toll-free number anytime, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to the website gty.org. Again, that's gty.org. The cost for the book, Because the Time is Near, is $11 and shipping is free. Order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE. And do keep in mind that John's current radio study called When Jesus Comes is available on CD or MP3. Order both online at gty.org or order the CDs by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. And friend, please know that as you give to Grace to You Radio, you enable others like you in this community and across the U.S. and Canada to hear and grow from John's uncompromising verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you're benefiting from Grace to You, won't you partner with us today? Express your support as you write Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. And for John MacArthur, we thank you for listening today. Remember, watch Grace to You on DirecTV Channel 378 this Sunday afternoon, or on local stations in Detroit, Chicago, and Birmingham. The times and channels are listed online at gty.org, where you can also watch right there online. And then join us Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You hear a lot these days about binding Satan, but what does the Bible really have to say about the subject? Find out on Monday's Grace to You.